an announcement we continue to make, and it doesn't keep Carla. She's gone through a difficult time right now. A lot of things, her whole life has been changed, and keep her in your prayers, and ask God to help her through this difficult time. We be there for her if there's anything we can do to help her get through this. Can't imagine what she's going through, but God is a good God, a God of comfort, a God of love. Let's pray to Him that God would extend that mercy upon her at this time. If you were going to have a major surgery, maybe to repair your body, a hip replacement or a knee replacement, which is so common today, would it matter where you went to have it done? Would you go to a hospital that specializes in these kinds of surgeries, or would just any old hospital do it? What about your doctor? Would you want a specialist that's been doing these things over and over and over again, or is your family doctor, would he be okay to just do this? I believe where you go and who you go would make a big difference in your life. You would want the best. This is your life you're talking about, your body you're talking about. You would want a doctor who knows what he's doing and has been doing this and knows how to do this well. In a hospital, a place where they do these things day after day, week after week, month after month, and have no difficulties. You would want the best hospital for the job. It would make a difference. It would make a big difference, would it not? People will research all the options for months before they make this decision. What kind of hip or what kind of knee replacement would I want? They would talk to friends and family members and others that maybe have had this done before, been through this process, and ask them for some advice. Get their opinion, their experience before committing to a certain doctor or hospital or apparatus, because it does matter to them. It makes a big difference of this whole process, and there's a lot of decisions, big decisions that need to be made. And so they weigh out the odds and make a decision one day. But why is it, when it comes to spiritual things, that people just throw all this to the wind? They don't really care. All religion is religion. One place is just as good as another. I mean, this thought is nothing new. It's been going on for quite a while. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 16, God had told the children of Israel, there's a certain place where I want you to worship. He says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He says, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 5. It says, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, and at the time you came out of Egypt. So what God is telling the people here is, there was a certain place that these sacrifices were to be offered. You couldn't just offer them in your backyard or out in a field somewhere. God says there was a certain place where I want these sacrifices to be offered to me. You couldn't just do it anywhere. And this place that he would have them to do this later on would have been the temple or the tabernacle as they were going around in the wilderness. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36, God told Solomon that my name will be on this temple. This is where my name will be. This is where these sacrifices are to be offered. You just don't offer them anywhere that you want. Well, if you go over into 2 Kings chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 12, there was a man named Jeremiah who became king over God, 10 tribes of God's people. And he had a dilemma. In 1 Kings chapter 12, in verses 25 through 30, he knew what God said, where these sacrifices were to be offered. But notice the dilemma he has. In 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and he built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up and offer their sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, Then their heart of this people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Verse 28, therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which you brought up from the land of Egypt. And he set them one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Verse 30, and now this thing became a sin before the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Jeroboam knew what God had commanded. His sacrifices were to be offered in Jerusalem. He was afraid he would lose his kingdom if the people would go back to Jerusalem to offer these sacrifices, and they would return to Rehoboam, the king of Israel. And so what's he do? He sets up alternative places of worship. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. It's too far. I'll set up one in Dan, which is the northern part of the kingdom, and then one in Bethel in the southern part of the kingdom, and you can go and worship there. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. But this did not please God. You see, it did matter to God where they worshiped him. He gave specific instructions. These sacrifices were to be made in Jerusalem and not in Bethel or Dan. You see, one city was not as good as another in God's eyes. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have an example of Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army. And he had leprosy. It was a horrible skin disease, but they had no common cure for it. And he hears of a prophet in Israel that could cure him of his leprosy, that can heal him. And so he goes to be healed. And we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9, which is in our reading this morning, just to get our minds set back on this. It said, then Naaman went up with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him, saying, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You see, it mattered to Naaman which river he dipped in to be cleansed. He could have done it in a nearby stream, but that wouldn't have got the job done. Elisha, the prophet of God, said, to the Jordan River. And it wasn't until he dipped 7 times in that Jordan River that his leprosy was cured. You see, one river wasn't good, just as good as another. It made a difference to Naaman. Why is it, though, when it comes to authority and religion, why is it? Sorry, get behind. That we think just one person of authority is just as good as another. Some people go to the Pope for their authority. What he says, I will obey. Others go to maybe the Watchtower Society. What they say, what they agreements they come up with, I will do that. Others will look at other creeds of men. Or they'll say their preacher. Whatever the preacher tells me, I'll obey it. He's my authority. Or their parents. Or sometimes they look at society. Whatever they believe and do, that's good enough for me. Some look to the law of Moses. I mean, it was from God after all. Excuse me. Let me ask you the question, does it really matter this morning where we go for authority in religion? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul told the brethren at Ephesus, he writes to them in regards to this very thought. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is only one who has authority in religion. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that I am that authority. Notice in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it's just before Jesus was about to ascend to his Father and leave the kingdom to the disciples here on earth, he tells them in verse 18, he says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth, or all authority is given to me. Paul says there's only one who has authority, and Jesus says that is me. I have authority. Remember in John chapter 6 and verse 68, when Jesus' disciples were all leaving him, the teachings got too difficult. It was hard to understand, and they wouldn't ask him to explain. So they just were leaving him in droves. And Jesus turns to his disciples in John chapter 6 and verse 66. He says, and from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter is telling Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. You are the authority. You're the only one talking about these things. We'll listen to you because you have the words of eternal life. And later on in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus tells us that it will be his words, his authority, that we will be judged one day. John chapter 12, notice in verse 48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day. So Jesus is the authority in religion. He was given that authority by God. And there is only one. He is the only one. So what's the problem? All these other places that people go for religious authority, they conflict with the authority of Jesus. They don't teach the same doctrine of Jesus. The Pope, he teaches that it's okay to baptize babies, little infants, in order to be saved. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Little infants cannot believe. And that's why you don't see babies being baptized in the Bible by the authority of Jesus, because Jesus did not give that authority. The Pope also talks about abstaining from marriage as if it's something bad. Their priests are not allowed to be married. You come into the priesthood, you're to be celibate the rest of your life. That's not the teaching of Christ. Jesus and his disciples teach that marriage is honorable. It's something to be grasped. It's something good. And yet they say you've got to abstain from that. You can't do that. Yet they look to him for their authority in religion, and so they do. Some look to the Watchtower Society, this governing body of the Jehovah's Witness. They look to them for their authority in religion. Well, you need to realize it wasn't until just recently that they excluded African Americans from their assemblies. They were not worthy of salvation, they said. They pick and choose who to be worthy and not, and he said, these African Americans, they cannot be saved. Is that what the disciples taught? Is that what the apostles taught? Remember in Acts chapter 10? When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius a Gentile, and up to that point Gentiles were excluded, but God has now opened the door to them. But he says here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and 35, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted in him. That's the doctrine of Jesus. By faith in Jesus as the Son of God and baptism makes us children of God. The color of our skin, the nationality that we have, makes no difference to God. Will you go there for your authority? People look at modern society. Let society rule in religion. Tell us what's right and what's wrong, what's acceptable to God and what's not. How's that working out? The majority of society says, or they want to believe it's the majority, they say abortion's okay. It's acceptable to kill innocent children. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what God says. In the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22, David writes, notice in verses 9 and 10, he says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. David talks about him being a child, a being in his mother's womb. He wasn't just a mass of tissue. He says, I was a person. He refers to us as a person in the womb. In Psalms 139, verse 13, he says the same thing. I was formed in my mother's womb. I was a person in my mother's womb. I wasn't just a blob of tissue. In Genesis chapter 25, you remember when Rebecca was pregnant with two of her sons, Jacob and Esau. And the babies were fighting within her. These two babies were referred to as children. The two children in your womb, God says. These were two nations that were people within her womb. They weren't just masses of blobs of things in there. They were actual beings within her womb. And just the natural progression of a pregnancy, and you can tell that that is a person and not just a blob. By week 4, the baby starts to develop cells that eventually will become his skin, his hair, her eyes, their brains. By week 8, you can see the nose, the fingers, and the toes, and the eyelids, and legs can be clearly defined. This is usually when women go to the doctor when they've missed 2 of their periods. At week 8, they can already see the nose, the ear, the fingers, the legs. This is not just a blob, this is a child. This is a person in the womb. By week 10, the fingernails are developed, the toenails are developed. It can bend its elbows and its knees. The digestive process is beginning in the baby's body, and on you can go as the baby progresses. Society says it's okay to kill that, to just destroy it, suck it out, cut it up and suck it out, that's okay. Is it? Common sense tells you that's murder. God says that's murder. That was a life form in there that was destroyed. And you willingly destroyed it. That's what society says. It's okay. You're going to listen to them in matters of religion. What about fornication? They say it's okay. Sexual relationships outside the bond of marriage. They say it's okay. No problem. What does God say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul was writing to the church there at Corinth about some things. Some things that he knew about them. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Fornicators, he says, will not be in heaven if they don't repent. Paul tells us this, but notice in verse 11, "But such were some of you, but you did something about it. You repented, you came to Jesus, you were washed in the waters of baptism. You separated yourselves now to the service of God." God says that those that commit fornication and do not repent will not be in heaven. In fact, he told the brethren in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, to abstain from fornication. Stay away from it. Society says, embrace it. It's okay. Who are you going to believe? What about homosexuality? Society is just going rampant with this. They say it's okay. In fact, they encourage it as something good to do. That same verse we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 condemns homosexuality. It says those who practice this and do not repent will not make it to heaven. They won't be there, despite what everyone says in society. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32, it goes through the scene there of people, how they don't remember God. They put God out of their minds. They put God out of their lives. And the disaster that follows, how God allows them to go into these things, these wicked, evil, and sinful things, which of which homosexuality is one of them. Paul told the Romans, people that practice these things are worthy of death. So does it matter where we go for authority? Can we just believe what most of the people believe and we think it'll be okay? Is that a good place to go? I think not. We need to look to God and to the Bible for our authority. It is the Word of God, God's will for mankind. But does it matter which church I'm a member of? Does it matter if I just member of the Catholic Church, or the Baptist Church, or the Lutheran Church, or the Methodist Church? Is that okay? We're all going to heaven, right? That's what the world says. Why is it that none of these churches are mentioned in the Bible? These are all right. These were God ordained. Why aren't they mentioned here in the scriptures? Because they're not authorized by God. There is one church that's mentioned in the Bible, and it's none of these. Turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. In Romans 16 and verse 16, Paul, as he's closing out his letter that he wrote to the churches at Rome, he says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." The churches of Christ. The church that Jesus built, that belongs to Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, do you remember what Jesus told Peter? When he asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, and he tells them that he believes that you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. And you remember what Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? He says, "And I say also unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I'm going to build the church. It's going to be named after me." And it was named after him in Romans chapter 16. He built his church. And Paul told the brethren in Ephesus, in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, that there is only one church. There is only one body, the body of Christ. One in which Christ is the head. And we see its mission in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 is to make known the wisdom of God to the world. This church that Jesus built in Acts chapter 20 verse 28 says that he built it with his blood. He paid the price for that church with his blood. Who paid the redemption price for man's sins with the blood of his own blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul told the Corinthian brethren that this church is the one that will be delivered up to the Father. When the end of time comes, this church will be gathered together and be presented to his Father in heaven. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "All the others will be rooted up and be burned." So I ask you, is one church just as good as another? Does it matter which church we're a member of? I think it does. I know it does. You stop and think, what do these people call themselves? They call themselves Catholics. They call themselves Baptists. They call themselves Methodists. They call themselves Lutherans. What do the disciples of Jesus call themselves? In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, it says that the disciples of Jesus were called Christians. If you're a member of Christ's church, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. In these churches, you're a Catholic, you're a Baptist, you're a Lutheran, you're a Methodist. In Does it really matter what church we belong to? I believe it does. Does it really matter what I believe? In spiritual things, everybody has an opinion. Can I just go by my opinion? What I believe, what I think happened is good. You know that doesn't work in the physical world. You take a jug of Clorox bleach, it says right on there, and it has a symbol of poison. Do not drink, do not ingest into your body. But if you think, well, that's okay, it's not really poison, I can drink this, and you drink it, what do you think is going to happen? You think it's going to matter what you thought of what it was going to do to you if you drank that? It says stay away, it says do not do it, and you think it's okay to do it, and you do it anyway. You'll suffer the consequences of it. You see electrical wire down in your yard. A storm has gone through and wires are down all over the place. And it's sparking and jumping all over. And you look at it and think, oh, that's not alive. You just go over there and tuck it. You think it would matter what you believe? You think it, because you think that it's not alive, it won't hurt me, even though it's jumping and sparking and everything else. You'll die if you touch it. It doesn't matter what you believe, it matters what it is. Eve made the same mistake in Genesis chapter 3. It made a difference to her, do you remember? When she ate of that forbidden fruit, she thought it would be okay. It was good to look at it, good to eat, and it would make her wise. She thought it would be good to eat it. Did it matter to her? What happened? God drove them out of the garden. It was not okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul told Timothy, that she was deceived. She thought it was something good, but it was not. It was disobedience to God. It mattered whether what she did, what she believed or not. Remember the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. God sent a prophet to the city of Bethel. He said, you go preach against that city. In 1 Kings chapter 13. You go preach against it, you preach to them, try to get them to repent, and you leave. You don't stay there, you don't linger, you don't eat with nobody, and you go back a different way. And this prophet comes to Bethel. He does as God says. He preaches to the people, tries to get them to repent, and they didn't, and so he leaves. Well, he starts going home. Well, this other prophet, it's this old prophet of God. Well, it says he was from God, but an old prophet. Went to him, sent his servants after him. Go get him and tell him to come back. At first he says, I won't, but the prophet says, God told me that you can come back and eat with me. He said, it's okay. But we see in verse 15, he says, come and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the Lord, verse 17, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, verse 18, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house, that he may eat and drink water. But he was lying to him. And the young prophet believed him, thought it was okay. Suffer the consequences. We pick up in verse 23. So when it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom it thought brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown to the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion stood by it corpse. And there were men there passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing on the corpse. And they went and told it in the city where the prophet had been. God told that prophet not to go. He thought it would be okay. He believed a lie. You think it mattered what he believed? Sure it did. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul taught the brethren that there is one faith. That faith revealed to us in the Word of God. and we need to obey it, and we need to believe it. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus told the disciples to go and preach to every creature. Teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be damned. You think it's important to believe the gospel, what the Word of God teaches? You think it'd make a difference in your life or not? Paul told the sad tale in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12 to the Thessalonian brethren. He says, and for this cause, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had a chance to believe the truth. The truth was presented to them and they didn't believe it. They turned from it. Paul says God will send a strong delusion. They don't want the truth. God will let them believe a lie and be damned. I'm offering you salvation and they say, I don't want it. I don't want it. That's not what I want. You see, what we believe does matter. One faith is not as good as another. We've got to believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that's revealed in God's Word. But why does all this matter? What I believe in spiritual matters. What I use as authority in religion. What does it matter if I believe the Pope or the Watchtower Society or some other religious society? What does it matter if I believe the truth? Because at the end of our lives, it will make a big difference where we go. What difference does it make if I do my will or God's will on this earth? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us why it matters. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. It matters whether we do God's will. Jesus says, it's only those that do the will of God that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What difference does it make if I'm baptized or not? There are people out there in the religious world that are not baptized. What difference does it make if I'm baptized or not? Turn to Mark 16, and verse 16. What did Jesus tell us there? Does it make a difference? Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It makes a difference whether you're baptized or not. Jesus said that those that are baptized will be saved. Those that aren't baptized will not. What difference does it make if I don't care about others, I just care about myself? I don't care about other people. What difference does that make? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said it makes a big difference. Remember the great throne scene. And all the people are gathered before the throne of God, the righteous on one side, the evil on the other. And on the righteous side, he looks to them and says, come into the kingdom of my Father. You fed the hungry. You gave drink to the thirsty. You visited the sick and in prison. You took care of others. He says, come enter the joys of your Lord. Then he looked on the side of the others and said, you wicked people. You only thought of yourself. You never gave anyone anything to eat. You never took a stranger into your home. You never fed the hungry. You never visited the sick or the imprisoned. You only thought of self. He said, God has prepared a place for you as well, a place of pain and damnation. Does it really matter whether I do my will or God's will? Or do I think about others or just myself? Jesus said it makes a big difference. What we do in this life matters a great deal because of the life that is to come. Remember the story in Luke chapter 16. Sad story on one behalf, but a good story on the other. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saith Abraham, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus unto me, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water that cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26. And besides all of this, between you and me there is a great gulf fixed, so that none which will pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also came into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear of him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither they will be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, it matters what men do a great deal in their lives. The rich man ignored Lazarus. All Lazarus wanted was the crumbs from his table. This man ignored him and suffered for all eternity in the torments of hell. Let me close with a passage this morning in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through or by him. Do all by the authority of Jesus. It does matter. It's an important question that we ask today. What do you believe in matters of religion, in matters of spirituality? Do you look to the Bible, to the Word of God for your answers, or do you look someplace else? Some group of men look in our society. Just follow what they do. Does that make it right? When it comes to the salvation of your soul, the Bible is quite clear. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says we need to believe. Believe the gospel and be baptized and have your sins forgiven. Peter told those in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to repent of their sins and be baptized and have your sins forgiven. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that we need to confess him before men. He will confess us before the Father. A few verses later, before that, he says that we need to live faithful to God till death, and you will be saved. Does this matter to you? I hope so. The salvation of our immortal soul is a serious thing to consider. One day we will all die, or Jesus returns and gathers up his faithful, and he will cast the evildoers in the place of torment for all eternity. Where will we spend our eternity? It will be based upon who we listen to for our authority in religion. I pray that all of us here will look always to the authority of Jesus and the gospel that we find in the New Testament and do the will of God. It's God's will that if you're not a child of God, that you be a child of God. You come forward this morning confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized and have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, yes, as you come, always stand and sing.
And with rejoicing, I trust Christ's way. I hear and by me.